This week's Parsha is Parshas Emor, and we will start on chapter 24, Pasuk number 10. There the Pasuk says, Vayetze bein isha Israelis, that the son of a Jewish woman went out. We'll have to understand, where did he go out from? Rashi will give three different interpretations, which we'll analyze soon. Vahu ben ish Mitzri, and he is the son of an Egyptian man, besoich bnei Israel, amongst the Jewish people, vayinotzu b'machane, and they fought in the encampment. We have to understand, what does it mean, they fought in the encampment? What else would they fight? Ben ha-Israelis, the son of the Jewish woman, ve'ish ha-Israeli, and the Jewish man. Pasuk number 11 tells you, Vayikov ben ha'isho ha-Israelis, that the son of the Jewish woman cursed, es Hashem, the name of Hashem, vayekalel, and he cursed it, vayoviu oiso el Moshe, and they brought him to Moshe, v'shem imoy, and the name of his mother is Shloimis Bas Divri, Shlomit Bas Divri, lemate Dan, of the tribe of Dan. The pasuk continues, pasuk number 12, vayinichu b'mishpar, they put him in jail or in protection, lifroish lohem al pi Hashem, to clarify themselves by the name of Hashem, through Hashem, what to do with this person. Basically, the simple story is that a man came and cursed the name of Hashem in front of everybody. They didn't know what to do with him. Rashi is going to explain what they didn't know, and they put him in jail. Eventually, we know that the apostle continues that he is going to be stoned, but they didn't know what to do with him. So we'll start analyzing this psukim. First, in pasuk number 10, it said, Vayetze bein isha Israelis, that the son of the Jewish woman went out. So Rashi, first quoting the Medrash, asks a question, Me'echan yotza, where did he come out from? Where was it that he came out? So Rablevi says, Me'elama yotza, that he came out of his world. His action caused them to come out of the world. Rabbi Rachia says, Mi parsha shelemala yotza, that from the parsha above, right before the story of the cursor, we have the parsha of Lechem upon him, the parsha of the showbread. The showbread was baked every week Erev Shabbos, and the next day it was placed on the shulchan, on the table that was inside the holies, and it stayed there for 1 week till the next Shabbos, where the next Shabbos they would divide the breads amongst the Kohanim, and the bread was still as fresh when it came out, was still hot as when we put it in. This cursor, this person, was mocking and laughing, and he was saying, how is it possible that a king should have old bread? Normally for a king, we always bake fresh bread, we never give a day old bread. And here we have the King of Kings, Hashem, and he is having 9 day old bread, because it takes from Friday until the next Shabbos is 9 days. So how is it possible that a king should eat old bread? So therefore he said that obviously Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah is not right. He must be writing it himself, because it's impossible that something like that should happen. Therefore, he decided to curse the name of Hashem. The question on this answer is, still, what connection is it that he wanted to take honor for Hashem that he eventually decides to curse Hashem? How is it possible somebody who is trying to say that a king should get fresh bread, how dare you give to a king old bread, and seemingly is saying that Hashem is the king and he's taking up Hashem's honor and trying to protect Hashem's honor, How can somebody like that come to curse Hashem? So Rav Zalman Sorotzkin in his Sefer Oznaim LaTorah brings the idea that that's why the Torah is telling you that he is Ben Ish Mitzri. He brings the Pasuk in Melachim Aleph that there it says that the Mitzrim are the least wise people of all. Because in Pasuk Melachim Aleph, Pasuk number Hey, there it tells you Vaterev Chachmas Shloima, that the wisdom of Shloima was greater Mechachmas Kol Bnei Kedem, from the wisdom of all the people from the east, Mikol Chachmas Mitzrayim, and from all the wisdom of Egypt. So you see that Egypt is in the lower category of the wise people of the east. And he says that the Torah is specifically telling you that is Ben Ish Mitzri to tell you that he wasn't very wise. And he explains that this person, this son of an Egyptian man, after he heard from Moshe Rabbeinu the laws of Lechem upon him, the laws of the showbread, that you require to have the bread there for 9 days, he wanted to innovate and he wanted to say that it's not right to give to a king old bread. So he came to the Beis Medrash of Moshe Rabbeinu and he tried to tell him about his idea that a person should have fresh bread every day brought for Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu would not accept. So this Egyptian man started laughing at a wisdom like that, that doesn't accept new ideas. And because he started laughing, that's what caused them to go out of his world and caused them eventually to curse the name of Hashem. Meaning that the Torah is different than all other wisdoms. The Torah was given everything at one time at Sinai. That's what the Medrash says, that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see Masha Talmid Vasik Asid Lechadish, what any student will be able to innovate. But the only way a person could innovate in the Torah is using the 13 precepts that the Torah is analyzed through. The 13 precepts of Rabbi Shmuel, Kal v'chomer, Gzeira Shava, Klal u'Prat, those precepts that we read every day in the davening, before we say Mizmor Shir Chanukas, or before we say Hoidu, we read these precepts from Rabbi Shmuel every morning in davening. Those precepts, in addition to what's clearly written, the rules of the Torah, that is the only way we are able to innovate and to come out with Torah law. And besides these parameters, we have a rule that Chadosh Asur Min HaTorah, even though when we say Chadosh Asur Min HaTorah, it means new wheat, the new crop that ripened after Rosh Hashanah, we are not allowed to eat it until the cutting of the Omer on the 16th of Nisan. But Rav Sorotzkin uses the words Chadosh, that new ideas, Asur Min HaTorah, that in the Torah new ideas are Asur. Unless you have it based by Torah, then Chadosh is Asur. New ideas are prohibited. And that is really only in the Torah. But in other ideas and other intellectual wisdoms, like science, astrology, that are not so essential for the world to be maintained, because only Torah is important to the world, because it says Im loy brisi yom avolaylo, if not for my covenant of Torah that you learn day and night, chukas shomayim v'aretz lo yisamti, I would have not created the world. This is essential part of the world, but other things that are not so important to the world, a person and a generation is able to innovate. That Hashem reveals for every new generation more of the natural world that he created. That each generation is able to innovate in technology, in science, in the worldly things more, because Hashem makes it that way. But in Torah, that is not the same. So in worldly things, then paschamer, hot bread, is better than cold bread. But when you're talking about Torah ideas, only things that are achieved through tradition and through the traditional ways of the Torah learning, that is the way that you could innovate. As a matter of fact, you could never innovate anything in Torah, because according to the Midrash, Kol Masha Talmid Vosik Osid L'Chadesh, that anything that a student will eventually innovate was already given to Moshe, was already said at Sinai. Hashem only gives the merit for you to disclose it. But that was already innovated, and the only way you could write it down or you could say it is by using one of the things that the Torah was given, and by learning from one thing to the other through those methodology that the Torah gives you. This person, this Egyptian, missed the whole idea that Hashem wanted to show that the parnas of a person is set from one Shabbos to the next Shabbos. Hashem is the one who sets the parnasa, and Hashem watches carefully over the livelihood of every person. That's what Hashem wanted to symbolize with the lechem upon him. That yes, in normal circumstances this would be considered old bread, but I am watching myself on the parnasa of every single person, like it's written in the Gemara in Tainis, Dav Beis, Shloisho Maftochois Bayodo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are three keys in the hand of Hashem, Shel Nimseru Bayat Shliach, that were not given in a permanent basis in the hand of a messenger. Ve'elu Hen, and these are the keys, Maftech Shel Gshomim, the key of rains, and they explain that the key of rains is the key of Parnasa, Shel Chayo, the key of birth. In other words, Hashem comes to every woman that is given birth and opens up personally her womb, v'shatchia sameisim, and the key of the resurrection of the dead. So we see from there that Hashem himself watches over every single person's parnasa, over every single person's livelihood. And for us to see that occurrence every week, we are able to see it through the showbread, that the showbread stayed fresh after 9 days, was still as hot as when he came in, even though in normal circumstances it would have been cold. And yet this Egyptian man did not understand it, and he thought that this is like any other intellectual activity, and therefore new ideas are always better than old ideas. But new ideas are only okay if they are Torah based. If they are not Torah based, or they contradict Torah, just because you don't understand the idea doesn't give you the right to abandon it and follow your own thinking and your own ideas. So therefore he was rebuked, and he started laughing at the Torah way that we maintain our old traditions and our old ideas, and he ended up cursing Hashem. Rav Sorotzkin is basically explaining things that unfortunately happen nowadays very often. In the beginning you try to change and try to do it better, but once you start not understanding and you don't think in your mind you understand, then you decide to leave everything. A lot of times there are certain laws that we do not understand, and we require to do it anyways even though we do not understand it. But that is not an excuse why you should leave everything else just because you don't understand a certain thing. This Egyptian did what unfortunately a lot of people do nowadays, that if they don't understand certain tradition or doesn't seem logical to them, they will end up saying that the whole Torah is not right and end up cursing even Hashem who gave us the Torah. So Rav Sorotzkin explains that this was the problem with this cursor. Rashi's third interpretation on the answer, why is it written Vayetze ben Isho Israelis, that the son of the Jewish woman went out, where did he come out from? Rashi explains that he came out of the court of Moshe Rabbeinu. And with that interpretation, we will stress the continuation of the pasuk, that the pasuk says Vayinotzu Bamachana, that they were fighting in the camp, doesn't necessarily mean they were fighting in the camp. They were arguing or they were fighting because of the encampment, because where to pitch the tent. This son of Egyptian wanted to pitch his tent together with the tribe of Dan, because his mother was Shlomit Bas Divri Lemate Dan. She was Shlomit, the daughter of Divri, from the tribe of Dan. this son of Egyptian wanted to pitch his tent there, but the tribe of Dan would not give him space to pitch his tent, because the Pasuk brings down on Bamidbar 2, Pasuk number 2 says, Ishal digloi beoisois lebeis avoisom, that each person should be under his flag according to the signs of the father's house. In other words, it follows patrilineal descent, that where you pitch your tent depends on your father's house. This person, this son of Egyptian, did not like it, so he came out and he cursed. And they explain a little bit better that why did he curse specifically Hashem's name, why anytime somebody loses a lawsuit he's not going to curse Hashem's name. So they explain that Ben Ish Mitzri, Rashi brings down, the son of Egyptian, this is the Mitzri Shaharak Moshe, that this is the Mitzri that Moshe Rabbeinu killed all the way in Parshas Shemos. On Parshas Shemos, after Moshe Rabbeinu grew up in the house of Pharaoh, there on chapter number 2, Pasuk number 11, says, Vayetze El Achav, Moshe Rabbeinu went out, Vayar Ish Mitzri, Make Ish Ivri Me'echav, he saw an Egyptian man hitting and a Jew from his brothers. The Pasuk says, Vayach koi vekoi, and he turned here and there. Rashi gives interpretation. He saw what he did to the Jewish person on the field, that he's hitting the Jewish person, he wants to kill him. And he saw what he did at home. In other words, this Egyptian had relationship with Shlomit Bas Divri. He sent the husband of Shlomit Bas Divri early morning to work. This Egyptian snuck back into the tent and had relationship with Shlomit Bas Divri. Rashi actually says that Shlomit Bas Divri thought that her husband was having relationship with her, and when the husband came home, the husband realized what this Egyptian did to her, and this Egyptian, realizing that the husband knows what he did to her, was beating him up with the intention to kill him, to kill this Jewish person. And Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw this Egyptian hitting the Jew, realized all of this. So then Moshe Rabbeinu killed the Egyptian by pronouncing Hashem's name. Even though when you read the Pasuk normally, you will not realize that Moshe Rabbeinu killed the Egyptian by pronouncing Hashem's name, but we know that from Pasuk number 14, there, after the next day, Moshe Rabbeinu sees two Jews fighting. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jew, Rasha, evil person, Lamo Sakerecho, why are you hitting your fellow? And then he answered, Mi Samchol Ish Sarve Shoifet Oleinu, who put you as a judge amongst us? Hale Argenu At Oimer, are you saying to kill us, Kasher Oraktos Amitzri, like you killed the Egyptian? Since it doesn't say, are you planning to kill us? It says, are you saying to kill us? From here we learn that Moshe Rabbeinu actually did not physically kill the Egyptian. Moshe Rabbeinu uttered the name of Hashem, and through the name of Hashem, he killed the Egyptian, because the Pasuk says, Alehargenu At Oimer, are you saying to kill us like you did the Egyptian? As soon as this Egyptian found out that Moshe Rabbeinu had killed his father by using God's name, so then he said, let God's name be cursed. And that is the reason that the Zaza Kenim brings down, that Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to decide the fate of this person, the son of the Egyptian. That he went specifically, he went to ask Hashem, not that he didn't know the law of what happens to somebody who curses Hashem. He knew the law. Moshe Rabbeinu decided to abstain himself from judgment, because since he is the one who killed this Egyptian's father, people will say that he has a grudge against this Egyptian, against this son of Egyptian. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu decided to abstain and ask Hashem what to do. To teach you that anytime you have a minor bias against somebody, you require to abstain and let other people judge. Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to tell the people that this cursor, according to Daza Kenim, that this cursor deserves death, because Moshe Rabbeinu was technically biased because he's the one who killed the father, maybe somebody will feel, maybe the Jewish people will feel that Moshe Rabbeinu is killing him out of grudge. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu decided to ask Hashem what is the penalty. As to exactly when this son of Egyptian move his tent to the tribe of Dan, this is a machloikas. There are many different interpretations. The Mizrahi and the Maral and Guraria give two different timelines. One timeline, they say it could have happened right when the Jewish people came out to the desert. That's when he pitched his tent. Right then, it could have had an argument already where he is allowed to go, even though the laws of the encampment or everybody is going to be encamped was only given on Parshas Bamidbar the second month of the second year. Nonetheless, it is possible that the Jewish people already knew where everybody is going to be encamped from the way that they carried the Aron of Yaakov, Yaakov's beer. Yaakov Avinu, before his death, instructed all his children which side and how to carry his bear, how to carry his Aron after his death. The Midrash says that from there, the Jewish people knew already which side each person is going to be. The Aron signifying the Mishkan, and everybody knew which side of that Mishkan he is going to be. Since they already knew where they're going to be, then according to the Mizrahi, it is possible that the fight between the son of the Egyptian and the people of Dan happened already at that time, but it's only recorded here because we hold Ein Mukdam and Meuchar BaTorah. There is no order in Torah. There is no particular chronological order in the Torah. A lot of times, things in the Torah are written out of order. Or, the Mizrahi brings down, it could be that it happened actually after the second year of the desert, after the story of Parshas Bamidbar, where we are actually given the laws where they're going to encamp. And again, using the same theory, a Mukdam, a Meuchar BaTorah, that there is no precedence and there is no chronology in Torah Parsha. Therefore, it could be that it is written here, but it actually happened afterwards. It didn't happen this juncture, because this juncture, according to all Mefarshim, happened at the latest, the first day of Nisan, where we had to put the showbread, and the law to tell you where every Jew is going to be, or where the encampments are going to be, didn't happen until the second month of the second year, until the month of Iyar. So again, we have to resort to a Mukdam u'Meuchar BaTorah. There is no precedence in Torah. But still, we haven't answered the question according to both these opinions. Even though we say there is no chronology in the Torah, there must be a reason why specifically they put this story here. Therefore, there is a beautiful answer from Sefer Melo Omer. Sefer Melo Omer brings that this week's Parsha, on chapter 21, Pasuk number 7, brings the rule that Isha Zoino V'Chalolo, a woman who is a harlot or desecrated, Lo Yikachu, a Kohen is not allowed to marry her. Rashi explains that when we mention a woman who is a harlot, we don't mean that she is a prostitute. We mean the definition of a harlot is a woman who has lived with any man who is not permitted to her because of a negative commandment. And this includes anybody that's punishable by death, by kores, with a mamzer, or with a non-Jew. In regard to marrying a Kohen, it doesn't make a difference if she did it willingly or she did it forcibly. That as long as she had a relationship with somebody that's prohibited to her, she is not allowed to marry a Kohen. Also, if she was married to a Kohen and then she has a relationship with somebody that is not legal to her, for example, a non-Jew, even if she was raped, the Kohen is not allowed to live with her, and he is required to divorce her. Then Sefer Meloya Omer brings the Medrash Rabbah, Shemaz 1, Simon 28, that this woman, Shlomit Bas Divri, she was actually the wife of the famous or infamous Dason from Dason Vaviram. Dason Vaviram were always the nemesis of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they are the ones actually that are going to be involved in Parshas Korach with the fight against Moshe Rabbeinu. And going all the way back from the beginning on Parshas Shemaz, according to the Medrash Rabbah, he was the husband of Shlomit Bas Divri. He was the one that was sent out to the field to work when the Egyptians snuck in and had a relationship with his wife. And for all these years, for all this time, nobody knew that he was the illegitimate son of Dason. But Dason thought that since he's a Bechor, he deserves to be the Kohen, because later on Parshas Korach, which is Bamidbar, chapter 16, Pasuk number 1, there it says that Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kehaz ben Levi v'Dason v'Aviram bnei Eliav, and they were the firstborns from the tribe of Reuven, and they thought they deserved to be the Kohen. And they actually say in Pasuk number 3, Ki kalo eda kulam kedoshim, that we are all holy people, that we all deserve to be Kohanim. They were fighting against Aharon, that they didn't believe that Aharon deserves to be the Kohen. They believe that they, because they are firstborns, they deserve to be the Kohanim, the priests of the Jewish nation. And now that Dason heard that the law of the Kohen is that he is not allowed to have relationship with a woman that had an illegal relationship with another man, and since Dason knew that his wife had a relationship with the Egyptian, and that by definition would make it a harlot even though she didn't do it willingly, Dason, thinking that he's a Kohen, divorced his wife because his wife had a relationship with the Egyptian. Once he divorced his wife because of what's written in Parshas Emor, then his wife Shlomit Bas Divri went to the tribe of Dan, where is her father's house, and with her went her son, the son of the Egyptian. And once the son of the Egyptian came to Shlomit Bas Divri's home and wanted to pitch his tent, the people of Dan realized there is something wrong. Why didn't he stay with the father? And they found out that he is the son of the Egyptian. They brought him to Bezdin, and Bezdin of Moshe Rabbeinu found him guilty. Once they found him guilty, he at that point found out that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that killed his father, and he decided to curse the name of Hashem. So according to this, comes out that this is exactly the time where he came to pitch his tent to Dan. That only after Parshas Emor, where Parshas Emor is written that a harlot is not allowed to marry a Kohen, and a harlot is defined even if somebody was raped or somebody had a relationship unwilling with a non-Jew, that is considered halachically for a Kohen a harlot. So therefore Dason, thinking that he was a Kohen, or wanting to believe that he was a Kohen, decided to divorce his wife. Once he divorced his wife, then she moved back to the tent of Dan. Once she moved back to the tribe of Dan, then the son of that wife wanted to pitch his tent, but the other people of the tribe did not let them, so they went to court, and then he blasphemed Hashem. Sefer Ponim Yofois puts the chronology of this event, that the son of the Ish Mitzri pitched the tent in the tribe of Dan. He says that this happened after the rebellion of Korach. He also agrees with the Meloah Omer, with the Medrash, that says that the husband of Shlomit Bas Divri was Dason, from the infamous Dason Vaviram. And he says that Dason knew that the wife had a relationship with the Egyptian, but Dason followed the Gemara, which the Gemara in Soita, Daf Chav Zayin Omed Alef, says that a woman has an affair with somebody, we could assume that the child is still legitimate. That since we assume that most relationships follow the husband, so if the woman had a relationship with somebody else, we could still assume that this child is the child of the husband. We don't have to assume that he is the product of the rape. We could still assume that this is the child of the husband. According to the Panim Yafois, Dasan actually thought that this is his child, and therefore this child had this tent pitched by the tent of Reuven. Since Dasan was from the tribe of Reuven, so this child, which is his child, which according to all presumptions was a legitimate child, had his tent pitched by the tent of Reuven. Everything is going fine until Dasan Vaviram get involved with Korach in the rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu. And at that point, Moshe Rabbeinu became very angry, and Moshe Rabbeinu said that Hashem should create a creation that will swallow these people. And the Pasuk on Bamidbar 16, Pasuk 33 says, Ve'yardu heim ve'chol asher lohem chaim shoyla, that they will go and everything that they have will go alive into the pit, into the earth. And what does it mean, v'chol asher lohem, and everything they have, means their wives, children, and young children. That means that anybody related to Dasan Vaviram would at that point die. And so happens that everybody died, but this son of this Egyptian man remained alive. They all realized at this point that this is not the son of Dasan, because if you'd be the son of Dasan, he would have died. The fact that he remained alive obviously seems to prove that he is not the son of Dasan. Then they went to Moshe Rabbeinu to find out, since Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that said that everybody associated to Dasan will die and this one remained alive. They went to find out what is happening. Moshe Rabbeinu told them that he is the son of the Egyptian, that he is really not the son of Dasan, that his mother Shulamit Bas Divri was tricked into having relationship with this Egyptian, and he's actually the son of the Egyptian. The son of the Egyptian asked, what happened to my father? The Moshe Rabbeinu told him that he pronounced Hashem's name and his father died, that Moshe Rabbeinu had to kill him because he was hitting Dasan and wanted to kill Dasan, and he was required to pronounce Hashem's name in order to save Dasan. Then this son of the Egyptian decided that he wants to pitch his tent by the tribe of Dan, that if he's the son of Shlomit Bas Divri and he can't pitch his tent in the tribe of Reuven because he has no relationship to Reuven, now he found out he has only relationship to the Mitzri and to Shulamit Bas Divri, which is Dan, therefore he decided to pitch his tent in the tribe of Dan. But the people of Dan protested and they went to Din Torah, to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu again told them that he's wrong, that you cannot pitch your tent because the Torah tells you specifically that it follows the father and not the mother. Where you live follows the father, patrilineal, and not the mother. Then this person, finding out what happened to his father, that Moshe Rabbeinu pronounced the name of Hashem and his father died, and then finding out that now he has nowhere to live, became upset and cursed the name of Hashem. That's the connection that Sefer Panim Yafes puts down. He says that originally there was no problem because originally he was in the tribe of Reuven. Once Dasan and his family died and he did not die, it was disclosed that he didn't belong to the tribe of Reuven. They went to Moshe Rabbeinu to ask what is going on, how come he didn't die. Moshe Rabbeinu disclosed that he's the son of the Egyptian, and the Egyptian was killed by Hashem's name that Moshe Rabbeinu pronounced. Once he knew that Moshe Rabbeinu killed his father by pronouncing God's name, he still wanted to go to the tribe of Dan. Once Dan did not let them, he lost the case again. He lost the case again, he decided to curse Hashem's name. The Panim Yafois answers where he was for the first years of the desert. But the Panim Yafois doesn't answer how come this parsha of the cursor is on Parshas Emor? If it is according to what the Ponim Yafos says, the proper place for this parsha to be would be after Parshas Korach. After Parshas Korach, then you would have this person not knowing where to go, and then you would have him coming to the Torah and cursing Hashem. The Ponim Yafos still doesn't answer what is this parsha doing on Parshas Emor. How come the whole case of the cursor, if it happened later, why is it in Parshas Emor? The Divra Yoel asks a very hard question. He asks, we are talking about people that are in the desert. In the desert, there is an unlimited amount of space. He asks, how is it possible that Jews should fight where to put somebody's tent? Let's say a person does not belong in the tribe of Dan, and somebody comes and wants to pitch his tent next. I understand that if he's infringing your property, that you shouldn't want him to take away your property. But we are talking the desert, where the desert is an enormous amount of space. You could stretch out another couple inches that way, a couple yards that way. Why was this person who is fighting with this banished Mitzri, the son of the Egyptian, so insistent that he should move? Why couldn't he do Achnosas Orchim and allow him to stay next to him? Again, I understand if you're talking about the land of Israel, somebody wants to take your land away, then you would stay and protest. But here we're talking about the desert. What do you care if somebody else comes there in your territory and takes away a little bit of your sand? The desert is a place, Rachvas Yodayim, he called it. It's very spread out. So why was it so important for the person of Dan to block and not allow this Ben Ishmitzri, the son of the Egyptian man, to be there? The Satmar Rebbe answers that this Ben Ishmitzri was obviously, from his actions that we see later on, was a Rasha. And we know there's a rule, Oy le Rasha, Oy le Shechenoy. Therefore, this Ben Ish Israeli, this Jewish man, did not want to be next to evil because he was afraid that they're going to influence, or he's going to influence his family. True that he had space, but he learned the Mishnah in Avos, Perik Aleph Mishnah Zayin, where Nitai Harbeli Oimer, where Nitai Harbeli says, Harchik Mishochera, distance yourself from a bad neighbor, Va'al Tischaber L'Rasha, and do not associate with a wicked person. This Jewish man, knowing that his neighbor, son of the Egyptian man, is a Rasha, is an evil person, even though he had space, wanted to block him, didn't want him to be next to him. That's why they decided to go in the Beis Din Shel Moshe. Once they went to the Beis Din Shel Moshe and he came out guilty, he started cursing. Everybody saw that he's really an evil person. Rav Wolfson in Sefer Emunah Sitecho answers this question of the Satmar Rebbe. Why was it so important that this son of Egyptian move? And he also answers how come this story is in Parshas Emor. He brings the introduction that it's known that the word Yisrael is the acronym Yesh Shishim Riboy Oisios LaTorah, that there is 600,000 letters in the Torah, that every Jew is equivalent to the letter in the Torah, and with the Jews we could write a Sefer Torah. And that is the literal translation on Yeshaya chapter 54, Pasuk number 13. There it says, V'chol bonayich limudei Hashem. Normally we translate that all your children will be the learners of Hashem. But Rav Wolfson wants to translate V'chol bonayich, and all your children limudei Hashem, are the learning of Hashem. That since through the Jews you could write a Sefer Torah, that comes out that all the children, all the Jewish people standing in the proper position, are the learning of Hashem, are like the Sefer Torah of Hashem. By all the Jews we could learn the Torah, that every single person is equivalent to one portion of the Torah. He also brings the pasuk that Rashi brings down as the answer from the person of Dan to the son of the Mitzri, which is in Bamidbar chapter 2, Pasuk 2, says, Ish al digloi, each person should encamp according to his flag, Be'oisois lebeis avoisam, normally is translated the insignias of the father's household. So he translates that this is not insignia, this is oisois, with the letters that each Jewish person will have a ot, a letter according to his father's house, that each Jewish person will make up a word in the Torah according to his father's house. And he also says that the way that the Jewish people were encamped in the Mishkan, that we had four flags, four groups of three tribes each, divided into flags north, south, east, west, and the middle was the Mishkan and the Kohanim. He explains that's equivalent to the four books, Bereishis, Shemaz, Bamidbar, Devarim, and Vayikra, which is the Parsha of the Levim, which is called Leviticus, which is Torah Kohanim, that was in the middle. And the same way that we traveled is basically the way the Torah is written, that we have Chamisha Chumsha Torah, five books of Moses. Four entail different things, but one entails the Kohanim, and the Torah of Kohanim was in the middle. So comes out, according to what he says, is that exactly where every person is, that is exactly how the Torah is written. If a person is missing, then comes out that the Sefer Torah is missing a letter, which is not kosher. If a person is not in his place, if I believe that every person is equivalent to the Torah, then if a person is not in his place, then the word of the Torah is not in its proper place, then the Torah becomes puzzle. So he explains that that is the argument that the person from Dan had with the son of the Mitzri. The son of the Mitzri wanted to pitch his tent, and seemingly there shouldn't be a problem somebody pitching his tent, because it's in the middle of the desert and there's a lot of space there. But the person from Dan says, wait a minute, since we are all part of one essential Torah of Hashem, and Hashem told us to be in a particular place, if we move from that place, then we make the Torah apostle. So therefore he was fighting that he doesn't want to move, because he doesn't want to puzzle, he doesn't want to nullify or to disqualify the Sefer Torah of Hashem. The same way, if you are missing a letter in the Torah, or if you have an extra letter in the Torah, or if you moved a letter in the Torah to a different place, the Torah becomes puzzle. So too, if you have an extra person, or if you're missing a person, or if you don't have a person in its proper place, since Jewish people are part, or they compose, or they comprise the Sefer Torah of Hashem, then the Sefer Torah of Hashem becomes puzzle. Therefore, he was fighting Bamachane, because he wanted to be exactly where the Machane is. In other words, he doesn't want to ruin the whole encampment, the whole Torah of Hashem, which is written by all the Jews. He didn't want to ruin that. But the Mitzri did not understand. He thought that Hashem has to put people somewhere, and he decided to put the people there without any special meanings or without any special reason for it. Therefore, this person from Dan tried to explain that through the Lechem upon him, you'll see that everything Hashem does has got very hidden things. There is a lot of secrets in the Lechem upon him. First of all, there is 12 breads, the 12 showbreads equivalent to the tribes of Israel. Each bread is equivalent to the tribe of Israel. Like we say, but askinu sodasa, certain people say before the Kiddush, we say Yegalelon Tamai, that Hashem is going to disclose to us the secrets, the Bisrei Sername of the 12 breads. And we know the numerical value of the word Lechem is 78. The Lamed is 30, the Ches is 8, the Mem is 40, that makes it 78. And 78 is the numerical value of Yudkei Vavkei three times. Yudkei Vavkei, which is Hashem's name, is numerical value 26. And 3 times 26 is 78. Also, Yudkei Vavkei is 4 letters, and 3 times 4 is 12. So the 12 letters that signify the 12 tribes, which is equivalent to 3 times Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And these are the simple secrets of the Lechem Aponim. There are a lot more deeper secrets that we do not understand in the Lechem Aponim, in the showbread. So he tried to explain that even making the bread, Hashem is very careful to put secrets. So too, Hashem is careful about where every Jew stands in the encampment. But the son of the Egyptian says that is not true, that there's no secrets involved in the Lechem Aponim, in the showbread. Therefore, the person from Dan told them that you see that there is secrets, that you see that the fact that it's 3 times Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which means Hoya, Hoive, Ve'iya, the Hashem that was, Hashem that is, that Hashem will be. So Hashem is showing that time makes no effect by Hashem. That's why the bread, when you took out the bread, was just as hot when you took out, when you came in. But the son of the Egyptian did not want to hear this excuse, did not want to hear how special, how lofty, how Hashem really is careful or wants you to be exactly where you're going to be. So therefore he tried to say, or tried to mock, that it's not proper to bring old bread for Hashem. He did not want to believe that the bread is still hot, because by believing the bread is still hot, that means that you are admitting that Hashem is timeless, that there is a design by Hashem, and if Hashem told you to put something in a certain place, has to be in a certain place, you're not allowed to move, because like we mentioned, we are the Sefer Torah of Hashem. But the son of the Egyptian had no choice, he had to mock it. Once he mocked it, then he felt he's justified to stay where he is and not move away from the place that he pitched his tent. And the tribe of Dan doesn't have the right to push him away from this place. Therefore, the son of Dan took him to Din Torah. Once he took him to Din Torah, he was found guilty. And then he decided to blaspheme Hashem. According to Sefer Emunah Sitecha, comes out that the Lechem Aponim, that the showbread, was the final straw that the son of the Egyptian had in order to deny or in order to justify his presence, and he lost out because Moshe Rabbeinu said that he was wrong, and therefore he decided to curse. So according to him, the idea of the encampment and the idea of the showbread, the laughing of the showbread, ends up being the same reason, and that is the reason why it's specifically written in Parshas Emor, for you to know that the proof that there is Hashgacha in the encampment was brought from the showbread. And since the parsha of showbread is in this week's parsha, that's why they brought the whole idea of the fight between the person of Dan and the cursor in this parsha. And Hashem Yisburach should help that we should again merit to be the Sefer Torah of Hashem, that we should achieve the holiness again, that Hashem will be able to look at us and read the Torah through us, and also that we should strive to be in peace with one another, and also to understand that the law of mitzvahs, we don't understand the meaning behind them. Nonetheless, we have to know that Hashem is the one who gave us the mitzvah, therefore there must be hidden meanings behind it. And if we all follow what Hashem tells us, and we all live b'shalom with one another, then we'll merit to have Moshiach come, the Beis HaMikdash restored, the Lechem Aponim, the showbread, again we'll see in our eyes how after a week it'll still be warm. B'mheiru b'yomeinu, amen.